Joshua chapter 14, this is found on page 171 in the Black Pew Bibles before you. What we did not read in that portion in Numbers is that because of the unbelief and the faithlessness of the people of God, He made a promise to them that those who are 20 years and older will never enter the promised land, but instead you will wander in the wilderness all the days of your life and you will die in this wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, who wholly or fully followed me. And that is the context to which Caleb refers to in our text today. And so with that, give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. Joshua chapter 14. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance, by the lot of their inheritance, as Yahweh commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land, except cities to live in, with their pasture lands, for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which Yahweh spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed Yahweh, my God, fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed Yahweh, your God, fully.' Now behold, Yahweh has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that Yahweh spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which Yahweh spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps Yahweh will be with me, and I will drive them out as Yahweh has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed Yahweh, God of Israel, fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Sends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, as we've read, the man Caleb is a great example for the Christian life. He's a great model. He's one to be followed and exemplified. And yet, Caleb, in many ways, lives in the shadow of Joshua. Just like Joshua, in his earlier years, lived in the shadow of Moses. This is the way that
God has designed it. But let us not lose sight then of Caleb. He has many things to teach us this day. And we'll notice as we go through this, there's a phrase that's used over and over again. The frequent phrase is this, that Yahweh spoke this word. Caleb will refer to Yahweh speaking his word four different times. He says in verse 6, verse 10, and verse 12. Four different times. See, by faith, Caleb trusted God and his word. He believed the promises of God. And this led to a life of loving service. You know, another synonym for loving service is it led to a life of obedience. And there's quite a rub in the contemporary church with this idea of obedience. We're so afraid to talk about obedience because we can end up going to the abuse of moralism. What's moralism? It's the idea that somehow God ought to favor you, respect you, love you, even save you because of your obedience. And that is wrong. We don't want to go there. But instead, we've swung the pendulum all the way over here to the other side, where we de-emphasize obedience, where we de-emphasize the idea that we are to live in service to God. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, really in all of who we are. And that's wrong too. And we don't have such a problem seeing this when we think about unbelief. Think about the idea of lack of faith. Well, what's one way in which the lack of faith or unbelief is expressed? It's expressed by disobedience. And so wouldn't that also mean the inverse, that faith is actually walking in loving obedience to God? Faith doesn't do anything other than walk in the commands of God. See, we believe in order that we might serve. And that's the idea. And there's a host of ways we can look at that, but this is one thing that Caleb has to teach us today. Now, you think about in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Here were a people who were tempted with leaving Jesus, casting off Jesus and going back to the old way. And so, I'm not going to defend that the whole book, but I just want to point out one thing. In chapter 11, what the writer to the Hebrews wants to tell the Jewish Christians is this. All of our forefathers walked by faith. That was really the essence of their religion. That was the essence of their communion with God, is they walked by faith. And so you know there's this formula in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, so-and-so did something. See that? By faith, they obeyed. Or by faith, they walked in service to God. And we're going to do that today then. We're going to look at Caleb. We're going to say, by faith, Caleb did a bunch of different things. Maybe today you're struggling with walking in loving service to God. Maybe you're struggling with a particular commandment of God. It's the one that you're burdened with. It's on your heart. It's the one your conscience won't let you forget or turn away from. Maybe your life looks more like self-service than God's service. Well, you need to be instructed, and your faith needs to be instructed, even rebuked and encouraged by today's text. So with that, let us get into our text. First, by faith, Caleb remembered Yahweh and his word. To appreciate this, you have to know a little bit of background concerning Caleb. We first see Caleb in actually Numbers chapter 13. He's one of the spies that's designated by Moses. But actually, there's something else in his background that we get in verse 6 and in other places as well. But tell us a little bit further back. It says here that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. The Kenizzite. Caleb's dad was not a Jew. He was not a Hebrew. He was of the Kenizzites. Well, do you know anything about the Kenizzites? Let me refresh your memory. In Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abram, this is what it says. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." He's talking about the land of Canaan. "The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite," etc., etc. You see, the Kenizzites were actually part of those people who lived in the land of Canaan. And so what that meant was that at some point, Caleb's father, who was an outsider, decided to unite himself with the people of Israel, with the people of God. He would marry one from the tribe of Judah. See, Jephunneh chose Yahweh's heritage over his own Kenizzite heritage, and so did Caleb. Caleb here is committed to Yahweh and his promise to give Israel the land. And this ought to be an encouragement to those especially who are first-generation Christians. Maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home and you were brought to faith. By God's grace, He is able to produce children of faith. That ought to be encouraging to you. We don't know very much about Jephunneh, but we know about the faith of Caleb. Well, this text not only clues us into Caleb's lineage, we are also reminded of the days of Kadesh Barnea and the 12 tribes. We read that whole portion, but notice in verses 6 through 8, we find the summary of the result of those spies and their bad report. "You know the word which Yahweh spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed Yahweh my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you followed Yahweh my God fully.'" Caleb would be not a spy, and he would spy the land, but he would be a messenger of faith. He would be an angel of faith. He would come to actually stir up the people so that their confidence would be strengthened and they would follow God. You heard what he said. "The land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land." You know, here, Caleb, what he does, you remember, they're giving this bad report. He interrupts them. He says, "Oh, hold on a minute. We're going to take the land." That's what the conclusion needs to be. When they start casting off and they start talking about crazy things like, "Let's get a leader and turn ourselves back to Egypt," he says, "No, the land is good. Do not rebel against Yahweh. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our bread. Their protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us." They should have heard this message of faith and believed it. He was simply telling them what God's word already said. But Israel is so unbelieving. And as I said before, they're ready to just appoint someone to lead them back into Egypt. You know what the reality is? You don't need a leader to lead you back to Egypt. You can just go back anytime you want. You need a leader who will actually lead you forward in the way of the Lord. You notice that a test was put before Joshua and Caleb here. Oh, Joshua and Caleb, resist the word of God for the foolishness of unbelief. Oh, they didn't say that. But that's what they were asking them to do. Believe the foolishness of our unbelief. It's so much better, it's so much more comforting than what God is asking us to do. It's less challenging than what God would call us to do. And when they wouldn't do it, do you notice what the people were ready to do? Kill them. Ready to stone them. Christian, faith will call you to stand alone at times and even to stand in the midst of danger. I don't know where in your life you're being tested to resist God and His Word. I don't know where the foolishness of the world seems to be somehow easier or less challenging to you. You do. But here is the remedy. Here is the remedy to not resist God and His Word. Do not measure yourself up to the opposition. Do not measure yourself up to the challenge before you. But instead, measure God up to the challenge before you. When you see that God is greater and able to put down and have the victory over any challenge, you will find that here is a God that you can trust in and put your confidence in. Faith is not even confident in the power to believe. Oh, just look at your opposition. But if you believe strongly enough, then you'll be able to succeed. No. Hogwash. It's a lie. Faith trusts only in the power and the presence of the Lord. You might, Christian, be even called to die for your faith in Jesus. You might be called to die for your faith, for your confidence in Jesus. But I will guarantee this, you will be called to live for your faith in Jesus. You might be called to die, but you will be called to live for your faith in Jesus. Caleb's confidence is in Yahweh and His Word, and now he's recalling that event with the same confidence. Secondly, by faith, Caleb patiently waited upon Yahweh and His Word. He patiently waited upon Yahweh and His Word. We come to Caleb, the senior citizen here in Joshua 14. It says that he was 85 years old. He's the second oldest male in all of Israel. His only peer is Joshua. And I want you to consider for a moment, this is a patient man. Think about his days of wilderness wandering. I mean, he was faithful. He said we could take the land. And yet he was going to have to wander for 38 more years before they could go in. Now you think about the temptation to grow bitter, the temptation to become hard-hearted. But he did not waste those years. No, he patiently waited. He was faithful day in and day out. His zeal never wore off. He never lost sight of God's promise in those 45 years. In fact, look at his testimony in verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war, for going out and coming in. You think about this generation of Israel, the ones who came and conquered the land of Canaan. They're well known. They have a reputation for obedience, don't they? Here's a people who will just follow God and do what He says, and they'll fight the good fight, and they'll be involved in the goals of God. Well, where do you think that they got that? They have that attitude, and they have that posture because of leadership like Caleb and like Joshua. There were men in their midst who could actually model what faith and obedience looked like. Here was faith that younger men loved to follow. You think about what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Part of his faith is this, that Caleb didn't point these young men to himself. Caleb pointed these young men to Yahweh. Now, we don't have any 85-year-olds in our midst here at Sycamore. Something the Lord has not provided for us yet. But God has provided mature, experienced, wise examples of faith. Why do we cringe at the adjective older? That is not an insult. It is a glory that people wear. And we need to honor and respect those who are older than us, especially when they demonstrate faith. You who are older, do you consider yourself an example? Are you clinging to the promises of Christ Jesus? Or do you find yourself in your older age discouraged, embittered, disheartened, full of regret? You need to look to this peer, Caleb. You need to recognize that you are establishing an attitude in the younger generation of this congregation. If you want to point to the problems and the immaturities and the weaknesses of the young people in this congregation, you need to first look at yourself. Younger people, are you despising those who are older in your midst? Do you think that people who are older than you have nothing to offer you, that they're completely irrelevant? Something that you need to understand and appreciate now. Please hear me. Everyone who is 30 years old and younger, listen to what I'm saying right now. You know very little. Almost nothing. Do not believe the lies of this culture that celebrate your immaturity and your foolishness and your lusts. Instead, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who even submitted himself to sinful parents. And he waited for the Father to actually promote him. When the Father knew, he was ready. Be humble in your young age and seek to learn as much as you can from the models that God has put before you. Parents, I used the example earlier of how God is gracious and can bring children of faith in the second generation of Christian homes. But faith also hopes in the Lord's timing to restore wayward children. Have you waited 45 years? When our assurance is in the counsel of the Lord's good and holy will, then we can wait a lifetime. Thirdly, by faith, Caleb boldly served Yahweh and his word. In verse 12, we have Caleb requesting the hill country. Some translations read it like this: give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. You see, Caleb cared. Why does he say, give me this mountain? Give me this hill country about which Yahweh spoke on that day? There's a couple reasons. First of all, Caleb cared about Yahweh's reputation. All the way back in Numbers 14, Yahweh told us that we have victory over giants. You can hear him thinking this. Maybe he's even had conversations with Joshua outside of this particular recorded one. Joshua, you know that we are going to have victory over those giants. You know what God had promised us. Let's prove his word to be true, Joshua. Let's go and fight. See, this is not the optimism of Caleb versus the realism of Israel. No, this is the faith of Caleb versus the unbelief of Israel. He cares about Yahweh and his glory going throughout the whole earth. You notice, secondly, that he says here, perhaps, in verse 12 again, perhaps Yahweh will be with me and I will drive them out as Yahweh has spoken. You see, Caleb is not going to pin down God. He's not going to say, you know how patient I've been, God, and I deserve this now. You know, God, you told me I could have land. This is the land I want. If you want me to conquer Hebron, then you're going to have to do this and this and this. He doesn't do any of that. Even in the midst of his boldness for God's reputation, he's still humble in terms of how God will use him. Caleb places himself in the place of service. He wants to see God glorify himself through his victories over his enemies. So what does Caleb do? He makes himself available for God to use. At the same time, when he says perhaps, it does not limit Caleb's willingness to serve God. Perhaps Yahweh will be with me. Perhaps he won't be. Either way, the Lord's victory is what I desire to see. And that's very interesting because we often are willing to follow God with qualifications. God, I'm willing to follow you if there won't be a great loss. God, I'm willing to follow you if it won't get in the way of my other commitments. God, I'm willing to serve you and do what you want if it won't be humiliating on my end of things. I don't know what your particular qualifications are. You do. Is God free to use you however he desires? Well, fourthly, by Caleb's faith, Yahweh produced much fruit for Israel. I'm going to just summarize some big points here, but they really could be sermons in and of themselves. Yahweh produced much fruit for Israel through Caleb's faith because of what I've already said, but also because of the land Hebron. Hebron will later become a city of refuge. It becomes a place that leads others to safety from their own mistakes. Hebron will become one of the priestly cities. That is, one of the cities that's established in order to promote the holiness of God, to promote the inheritance of God's people, the people who will oversee God's worship. Hebron will later become a place where David is crowned king, not once, but two times. He's first crowned king by the tribe of Judah. Yes, we want to follow you, David. Because there was that turmoil between the house of Saul and the house of David. But later, the house of Saul will relent and repent, and now all the tribes will gather back at Hebron and again crown David king. And so it's a place that becomes a place of royal unity for the land. Here is a king who will lead us to do what's right eyes of Yahweh. What a glorious place Hebron becomes for the people of Israel. And it's because at one point a man said, give me that mountain. It reminds me of John Knox. You know the story of John Knox, that in the midst of his faith and desiring to see the Reformation come to a dark Scotland, he cared about the preaching of the Word of God and the glory of God, and his prayer was something like this: Lord, give me Scotland lest I die. He wasn't saying, give me Scotland like so I can own it. He was saying, give me Scotland, meaning let your word be preached and proclaimed. Let the gospel go out freely and fully. Let people become converted. Let your kingdom be advanced in Scotland. John Knox is saying, perhaps Yahweh will be with me, and I will drive them out as Yahweh has spoken, but with the gospel. That's the zeal we're seeing here in Caleb. And the reality is this, is that you don't know what fruit the Lord will produce in the future from today's faith-filled living. Your loving service to God today can produce much fruit. Fruit that you won't even see in your life. Be encouraged by that. Well, fifthly, by faith, Caleb unwaveringly followed Yahweh and his word. We started with that frequent phrase that Yahweh spoke this word, that Caleb clung to the promise and the word of God. Well, there's another frequent phrase that we hear about Caleb, that he followed Yahweh, God of Israel, fully. He followed him fully. He followed him wholly. He followed him completely. Verses 8, verses 9, verses 14, all of them say this. One commentator says it like this. Caleb followed Yahweh fully, believing that if the Lord deserved to be followed at all, he deserved to be followed in full. We're going to follow him. We need to follow him fully. Have you committed to following this Lord? Have you committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you need to ask yourself. This is a question you need to ask yourself all the time. How much have you committed yourself to following Jesus? I said before that we live in an age in the church where obedience is an awkward word. It makes us uncomfortable. We also live in an age where our faith is shallow. Our faith is untested. Our faith is satisfied with itself. I believe. You need to ask yourself, do you walk more by faith or more by feelings? Do you walk more by conviction in the Word of God or by your own cravings? He followed Yahweh, God of Israel, fully. And you see at the very end here, because of this, the whole place needs to be changed in its name. It used to be called Kiryat Arba. Because Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Well, not anymore. No, now the greatest man among the Anakim is Caleb. So we've got to change the whole name of this place to Hebron. In my study, I failed to look up what the word Hebron means, so we'll look at that next week. But even saying all of that, even appreciating that Caleb fully followed God. It was a faith that could not save Israel. He could influence, he could encourage, but he couldn't reach into the heart, cause them to believe. He couldn't give them some of his faith or change their perspective so that they themselves would believe. You see, we don't just need an example. We don't just need a Caleb. We need one who can change us so that we ourselves can possess an unwavering faith. We need Jesus. Caleb himself didn't need himself. Caleb needed Jesus. And Jesus Christ lived a life of faith. He continually and constantly believed in the Father, even when his own life was in danger. Many times, crowds wanting to kill him and do other things to him because it wasn't time for him to give himself over to them. His confidence was that the Lord would save him, protect him, keep him from these dangers. One author says it like this, that Jesus' greatest grace was his own faith. His unwavering belief remedied our greatest sin, unbelief. Jesus Christ received every blessing from the Father through faith. Everything. His vindication for being righteous, his predestination, his growth and sanctification. Yeah, Jesus grew as a man. He was sanctified as a man. Not from a state of sin to a state of holiness, but just growing in holiness. Everything, all those blessings came to him through faith as an instrument. And the reason is because, the reason is because of his relationship with the Father. But what we want to take away from that is this, that there's no blessing that you receive through faith today apart from receiving it through faith in Christ. There's no blessing that you receive today through faith apart from what Jesus Christ himself received in his own faith. Jesus is securing for you justification and sanctification a life of repentance and a life of loving obedience. He's securing that for you through his own faith in the Father. Caleb had such a strong faith, not simply because he trusted in a strong God, but because his God was strong enough to break Caleb's heart and to mold it and to shape it after the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that is what is available for us today as well. We're called by this faith to cling to this Jesus, to embrace him, to have confidence and trust in him. The beginning of all of this, we talked about this formula. By faith, Caleb did this and that. But really, all those things are true in a more infinite way. Jesus Christ. By faith, Jesus remembered the Father and his word. By faith, Jesus patiently waited upon the Father and his word. By faith, Jesus boldly served the Father and his word. By faith, Jesus unwaveringly followed the Father and his word. And by the faith of Jesus, the Father has produced much eternal fruit. Praise be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this word. We thank you that you have called us to commit ourselves afresh and anew to you through faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would grant to us much grace, that we would have this unwavering faith. It would be said of us that we followed God fully. Not so that we would get credit, not so that we would get favor from you, but instead so that you would be glorified. That it would be acknowledged that this is because of your work in us. And we pray that now as we come to your table and our meditations are moved to what is before us, that we would be able to apply even this word to what we experience, what we celebrate this day. Pray this in Christ's name.